How many of you wonder why you're tired? Anybody tired? You ever wonder why? I'll tell you why. Did a little bit of research in getting ready this message for this morning. Did you know that you're tired because yesterday your heart beat over 110,000 times? How do I find this stuff out? I know stuff. As your heart beat over 110,000 times, it propelled your blood through your veins and arteries about 12,000 miles. Well, you wonder why you're tired. You traveled 12,000 miles without even thinking about it. You breathed approximately 23,000 times, moving about 438 cubic feet of air. Man, I'm getting exhausted just thinking about this. You know, that's a lot of exercise. People ask me what I do for exercise. I tell them I jump to conclusions and dodge responsibilities. Yesterday, you ate about 3 pounds of food. And if you are a man, you generated close to 30,000 words. If you're a woman, you generated closer to 80,000. You think I'm making this up? I'm not making this up. No, I am not. You moved about 750 muscles yesterday, and you exercised about 7 million brain cells. Now, you might be thinking, oh, no, I know people that don't even do half that. It's possibly true. You moved about 7 million brain cells, unless you're a teenager who sits like this in front of a cell phone all day long. And you used about 2 million then. It's amazing how much less you use. St. Augustine one time said that people travel to the heights of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, and at the long courses of the rivers or the vast compass of the ocean. They gaze upon the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without even wondering. The human body is a miracle. I mean, just the fact that your heart beat 110,000 times yesterday would seem to be about as miraculous as we need it to be. And I want to talk to you this morning about Psalm 139. So if you would please turn there. Do you have 139 yet? Okay, Psalm 139. 139. Okay, Psalm 139. Everybody got it? All right. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of my ways before a word is on my tongue. You know all about it, Lord. You've encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. And this extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I'm unable to reach it. And then down to verse 14, if you would please. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. I want to talk to you this morning and starting out with the miracle of you. The Bible tells you you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, or as it says in some translations like the one I just read, remarkably made. I have a Christian friend who is my spinal specialist. His name is Dr. Scott Stoll, and he has a website called Fully Alive Today. I suggest you check it out sometime. But this is what he says on his website. Did you know that every square inch of human skin consists of somewhere near 20 feet of blood vessels? How big is a square inch? About like that. And it consists of 20 feet of blood vessels. Did you know that as a human, you slough 600,000 particles of skin every hour? You slough 600,000 particles of skin every hour, about 1.5 pounds of skin per year. And over the course of your life, if you live to be 70, you will have sloughed 105 pounds of skin as an individual. Have you ever wondered why grandma and grandma's couches weigh so much? because they got an extra 210 pounds of skin cells in there somewhere. Did you know that Phil is exercising 17 muscles in his face right now because he's smiling? And those of you that are frowning are exercising 43 muscles. Ever wonder why you're so tired? Smile more, frown less. Okay? The human body contains 100 trillion cells. Of course, some of you have far less. Some of us are gifted with far more of them. 40 billion of those are not your own, but there are little bacteria that live on your skin, little symbiotic complementary bacteria that live on your skin or live in your digestive tract, in your gastrointestinal tract. And of these 100 trillion cells, about 40 billion are not your own. They're little organisms that live on you or in you. Did you know that in your body there are approximately 45 miles of nerve cells? 45 miles of nerve cells. And then there's your brain. Your brain weighs about 3 pounds. And over the course of your life, it will store, if you are a free-thinking human being, about 100 trillion bits of information over the course of 70 years. And over the course of 70 years, if your brain stores about 100 trillion bits of information, you'll have used about 30% of your brain's storage capacity. That's a lot of storage. If you were to take all that and put it in the Encyclopedia Britannica, and if you remember the Encyclopedia Britannicas, modern youth don't know what those are. They're books you used to find in your library. They're compendiums of all kinds of knowledge. And if you were to try to take all that stuff that your brain stores and put it in the old Encyclopedia Britannicas, it would be a stack of Encyclopedia Britannicas stretching 442 miles into the air. 442 miles into the air. That's back and forth to New York City 3 times from here. The impressive thing about your brain is it's able to do something that a computer cannot do. If you want to try to put input in a computer, there's a lag time, and it's just millions of seconds, I guess, you know, megaseconds, whatever they call them now. But your brain is able to do something called parallel processing. Parallel processing means as soon as it is sensed, it's processed. Even the fastest computers can't do that. And your brain does it all with less electricity than a 100-watt light bulb. Your brain is an amazing thing. Your body is an absolutely amazing thing. And your brain is serviced by about 45 miles of nerves, as I already mentioned. And did you know that when a nerve impulse starts in one part of your body, it races to your brain at a speed of about 325 miles an hour? Think about that, if you would, for just a second. 325 miles an hour. Did you know that a normal, healthy human being has skin that can actually sense pressure of 1/400,000, okay, 1/400,000 of pressure, that is, let me read this correctly. Your nervous system is so sensitive you're able to feel on your fingertips or face a pressure that depresses your skin 1/400,000th of an inch. How much is 1/400,000th of an inch? It is roughly the pressure that is exerted by a bee's wing falling on your skin. And you can feel it. Can you imagine that? When God created your body, He did something pretty amazing. And David said it. He said in verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Now, my guess is that when David wrote this, he didn't know that when a bee's wing falls on your skin, it depresses your skin about 1/400,000th of an inch. My guess is he didn't know nerve impulses race through your body at about 325 miles an hour. But what he did know is that when he watched out over his flocks, he saw a miracle of God. And when he looked at the order of things and he saw the rising and the falling of the sun every day, when he saw the passing of the seasons before him all the time, that he saw a miracle of God. And when he looked at himself, perhaps one day he was walking along with his own rod and his staff, getting ready to correct himself a sheep, and he looked at his hand and said, that is an incredible piece of workmanship that I've got here. And perhaps it caused him to seek God and say, God, what a wonderful thing that you have done. How many bones are there in your body? Well, my daughter and I had this discussion the other day. 206. Over 40 of them are in your feet alone. What kind of an incredible machine is the human body? Absolutely phenomenal. Maybe David was out just looking over his flocks and contemplating the goodness of God when God moved him to write these words. We don't really know. But what he does say is, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. David recognized the fact that he had been woven together by the hands of God. And he was so incredibly impressed with the gift of God that was his own frame, just like yours, that he was moved to write it and say, my God, what an incredible inventor you are. How incredible is this? Even before anybody else knew it, you were weaving me together and you knew me while I was still being formed inside my mother's tummy. You knew me. What David basically is saying here is what? God, I did not just happen. I'm not an accident. I have value and you find me of worth. And you have made me in a miraculous way. This is the miracle that's you. Next time you go to look at yourself in the mirror, I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to say, that, folks, is a miracle of God standing, looking in this mirror. Some of you find that pretty funny. Why? Because we don't like to think of ourselves that way. But the truth is, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you look like, you are a miracle of God's workmanship. And you have worth. You don't have to be rich in material things. You don't have to be a supermodel. You don't have to own, you know, 7 different Porsches. You are a workmanship of God just as you are. And I want you to know how David arrived at this conclusion. He arrived at this conclusion because he focused on God. Look at verses 1 through 6 again. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. David arrived at this conclusion that he was a valuable piece of God's workmanship because he recognized that he was created by God. That doesn't sound like much of a stretch of logic to you, does it? He realized that he had been created by God. And if God creates it, then what is it? I hate to think of these young kids who place their value and look at themselves as being valuable only based on how they compare to other kids. I'm valuable if I have this phone, or if I wear that, or if I do this, or if I do that, if I look like this, if I don't look like that. Why do you think that the fastest growing age group of suicide victims in the United States are people 12 and under? Because they've fallen for the trap. They've fallen into the idea that you're only worth as much as the world says you are. Without God, David knew that his life had no value. But because of God, David understood that his life was of great value. Let me illustrate a point. There's a $10 bill in this wallet, therefore it must not be mine. But I'm going to use this as an illustration anyway. How many of you, I got this out of the ATM yesterday. Okay, so I know it's real. How many of you want one of these? Anybody want this? Okay, you want this? Okay, wait a minute. How about now? You still want it? Why? You can unfold it? Okay, well, hold on. Good idea. Excuse me, I'm busy. Oh my goodness, there's a tear in it. A little bitty tear right there. You still want it? I got bad news for you. You can't have it. But why would you want it? I mean, it's dirty. It's all wrinkled up. And it's even torn now, right here. Actually, two little places. Don't anybody tell the people in the government that I did that, I'll be arrested. Why would you want this? What's that? No, it can't have value. It's beaten up and torn and dirty. So are you? Why does it have value? Why does this have value? I'll tell you why it has value. Because this piece of paper is made out of 100% cotton Crane's Crest paper. I know what it's called because I used to work in printing. The ink is arsenic green, okay? And the tens on the front, one of them is holographic. So when you look at it at different angles, it appears to be different colors. There's a little thread going through it that says 10, right there. And that's what makes it valuable, right? Right? No. I'll tell you why this is valuable. This is actually printed. If you don't know this, then here's your trivia question for the day. This $10 banknote, as it is known, was actually printed by the Bureau of Engraving and Printing. And its printing was sanctioned by a group called the Federal Reserve. And the Federal Reserve says that this bill is worth $10. Okay? And if the Federal Reserve says this bill is worth $10, guess how much it's worth? Well, sorta. They say it is. It's just how much it's worth, I'm not too sure. But they say it's worth $10, and that's the only reason why this is worth anything. Because they say it is. Now, if I had the correct printing press, okay, with the proper arsenic green ink, and the ability to take that little thread and put it inside the dollar bill, and I had the holographic ink so that I could make the little shiny $10 thing on the front of it, I had the proper software and the ability to make the printing plates, I could print a $10 bill that looks astonishing like the one that is now sitting back in my wallet. But if I was to go to a merchant over here on Main Street or Marcus Street or anywhere and try to use that $10 bill in order to buy something, what would happen to me? I would be arrested. Why? Because I'm passing something off that is valueless instead of using something that it really is of value. And what's the difference between the two? If I use the same Crane's Crest 100% cotton paper, the same ink, the same everything, and cut it to the proper size, what's the difference between the one that's good and the one that's going to get me arrested? One has been declared worthy and one has been made a counterfeit. Do you understand where I'm going with this illustration? Where am I going with this? Somebody else get up here and preach it. I'm tired. My heart beat 110,000 times yesterday. If I try to pass something off of value that has no value, I'm arrested. What is the idea here? You are valuable, not based on the fact that you have certain qualities, or that you wear the right clothes, or you're made of the right kind of paper. God considers you of value because He has made you, and you are fearfully and wonderfully and remarkably made. And so you are valuable in God's eyes just because what? Because He says so. And He's bigger than the Federal Reserve. So, where am I going with all this? Well, I just want to make a few applications. Okay? Number one, if God didn't create you, or if you believe that God didn't create you, then you have a problem. What's that problem? If you don't believe you were created by God, or if you want to fall in with what they're teaching our kids in schools that teaches them that they weren't created by God, then we have no reason to believe that we have any greater value than any other living creature on planet Earth. Matter of fact, Seth came to me the other day and said, "Dad, why do they call us hominids?" I said, "They call you hominid? Where I grew up, we were called Homo sapiens." He said, "Okay, well, what's the difference?" I said, "A hominid, according to your teachers, is a human creature created through the process of evolution that is no different on the creative level than any other animal that has been created. You're a hominid. The cute little chimpanzees you see in the zoo are called hominids. The little rhesus monkeys that they do the experiments on, hominids. The big gorillas, the silverbacks they've got in the zoo that you can crush a human being just like that, hominids. You are no different than a creature, than an animal. And if you believe that God did not create you, then you are doomed to believing that kind of stuff. Because if God didn't create you, then you are just the product of an evolutionary process that caused you to become a product of conception inside of your mother's stomach. And you are therefore of no greater value than a flea." Which is another one of those creative accidents. If you do not believe that you were created by the loving care of a loving God's hands, then you see yourself as nothing more than just another living creature. Is that the way God created you? No, my Bible tells me that I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. In America, our society has progressively removed God from its laws and its educational structures to the point now where we have, for example, if I was to drive from here between now and Breaking Bread and go down to the Portland power plant, find myself a bald eagle egg and break it, I would be fined $100,000 and be subject to time in prison. However, if I was to cause an abortion, say I'm a doctor and I abort a baby, that's perfectly legal. We can save the eagles, but the babies are disposable. And folks, that makes my skin crawl. The aborting of a human child is federally funded, it's federally endorsed, and I have had women stare me square in the eye and say, "Keep your hands off my body. Because it's my body and I have a right to do with it whatever I want." You know what I tell them? I'll tell you what I've told them. When people have looked at me and said, "Keep your hands off my body, it's my body and I'll do anything with it I want," I say, "You're absolutely right. It is your body. However, the body that's growing inside of you is not yours. But I have a right to choose." Yes, you do. You should have had your right to choose before you got pregnant. Now you no longer have the right to choose. That's a baby. Oh no, that's just a single cell product of conception. How long do you think a baby growing inside of you stays a single cell? Once conception takes place, it is a single cell for approximately 30 minutes. Then from 30 minutes on, it begins to split and develop and more cells and more cells until after 8 days, there are... After 8 days, they can read brain waves inside this little product of conception. And after 16 days, they hear a heart. But we can kill them to save the whales. Yes, I love animals, but I do not believe that the human beings are an animal created on the same level with the animals. If God hasn't created us, we have no rational foundation to believe there's any difference between us and any other created thing. And that reasoning may sound perfectly logical, especially when you have a society that takes hold of this idea and runs rampant with it. And we now have teachers in our schools teaching our children that there is no divine creation, that it is evolution. We can talk about evolution some other time. But we are trying to remove God from our educational system, and our schools are no longer teaching the truth. They are indoctrination centers, and that just drives me absolutely nuts. When did that start? Well, back when I was in grade school, about this tall, we played a game called Lifeboat. How many of you ever heard of Lifeboat? You ever hear of the Lifeboat game? This is a game where we pretended that we were on a shipwreck, and that we were placed in a lifeboat with five or six other people, a lawyer, a doctor, a woman who has a child, a pregnant woman, you know, a scientist, a theologian, whatever you want, and we only have enough food for, well, one less than the number of people in the boat. Who do we get rid of? Who should we throw overboard? And the whole exercise was designed to do what? To help us understand that the more valuable people are valuable because of their use to the rest of the people. Get it? In other words, you know, the doctor would be very important because if anybody else on the boat gets sick, the doctor can help them. So you got to keep the doctor. Right? Oh, the child is so young, they deserve a chance, so they need to stay. Right? My way of thinking really is if we have a lifeboat in that situation, you should throw the lawyers and the politicians over. Then you got enough food for one extra person. When we had to figure out our answers, everybody had to write out their answers of who goes and who stays, and we had to hand our answers in. And the teacher read the answers in the group, and when she read mine, she was horrified. Because I said, of all the people in the boat, the rest of them should stay, I should go. I had to justify my answer. My answer was, well, the little boy who's in there, why am I any better than he is? Why should he die and I get to live? The mother's pregnant. If you kill the mother, you're killing two people. And I went over and I showed how all these other people were important. But the whole idea behind the exercise was to show what? That you are valuable based on your usefulness. And the more useful you are, the more valuable you are, so therefore you should stay in the boat. Is that the way God sees it? When God looks at you, does He say, I value you because you're useful? If God is going to value you because you're useful, well, what's He going to think about the people that aren't quite as useful as you? Is He supposed to not love them as much as He loves you because you're more useful? Well, I hate to tell you this, folks. We are living in an age where this whole utilitarian mindset, which is what it's called, utilitarianism. Utilitarianism says that you are valuable based on how useful you are, and we are becoming more and more utilitarian in our mindsets. We have euthanization parlors in the Netherlands where you can take your old grandparents that can't be much useful anymore and you can put them in there and have them euthanized. Does that scare you? We have disposable babies and now we have disposable seniors. What's going to happen when the preachers become disposable? I am in big trouble. With God, all mankind has value. But the reason why all mankind has value is not based on how useful we are, but it's based on Genesis 1:27 when it says that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, and He made male and female, and He created them. Why is it that you have value in the eyes of God? Because you have been created in the image of God. It's not based on your usefulness. It's based on your createdness. Am I making myself clear? If somebody says to you, so-and-so has so much worth, I hate that when I hear that. You know, so-and-so is worth X number of dollars. When I hear people say that, I say, yeah, but what are they really worth? Well, it depends on who you ask. How useful are they? Well, in God's eyes, you're of value because you were created by Him. Period. Now, there are some people who would say, and I know this, yeah, Pastor Jay, I understand. I understand that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I understand that my body is a biological miracle that surpasses so many of the great miracles of all time. But I'll tell you, I don't feel very miraculous today. You ever feel that way? I don't feel so valuable. I'm too old. I'm too poor. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I don't have enough money. I'm not talented enough. I'm not. You fill in the blanks. How many things are you not? Are you going to gauge your value based on what you're not? I don't feel that I have the abilities or skills to make any kind of a great difference in this world. Pastor Jay, I feel kind of shortchanged on the whole life skills thing. So I'm not worth much. I understand that kind of thinking. But that thinking fails to take into account the fact that when God created you, you were created a special and unique thing. There is nobody on planet Earth exactly like you. Did you know that? How many of you know that everybody has, even if you look similar to somebody, have different fingerprints? Here's one for you. Everybody also has unique tongue prints. You didn't know that one, did you? Yeah. Tongue prints. Everybody has unique tongue prints and fingerprints. Our value depends on our Creator. Our value does not depend on our abilities. Matter of fact, God said that when He wants to do something in me, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit, says the Lord. So when the Lord wants to do something special in you, it doesn't depend on your abilities. It depends on the Holy Spirit's working through you. I kind of like that because it takes me out of the equation to an extent. Throughout Scripture, when God wanted something done, according to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. I like that part. No one may boast before Him. What does that mean? It means it doesn't matter how big you are or how little you are. It doesn't matter how strong you think you are or how weak you think you are. That when God wants to use you for something, He will use you for it. And it doesn't depend on your gifts and your abilities. As a matter of fact, He uses the foolish things to shame the wise. He uses the weak things to shame the strong. It's in His strength that He is glorified, not yours. Understand? Am I making myself clear? What would you do somehow if God spoke to you and said, you are going to preach some Sunday? Yeah, you'd probably do just like Anita did. Oh, yeah, right. Not me. You're probably going to be first. I'm going to use you to do something to reach somebody for Jesus. And you might say, huh, not that person. Not me. I'm the wrong kind. Really? Well, what's the right kind? God isn't finished with you yet. He has a design for you. He has a purpose for your life. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how tall, how short, how fat, how skinny, how gifted or how ungifted you think you are. You've got to remember that it doesn't depend on you what God can do. It depends on Him. And I look at some of the people in the Bible. Here's some people in the Bible that were tremendously gifted individuals that God did tremendous things through. Okay? Jacob. Tremendously gifted? He wasn't tremendously gifted. He was a liar. Yeah. Cheater and a liar. And God created a nation through him. Miriam. Remember Miriam? Look at her character flaws. She was bigoted and she was gossipy. Yeah, that was Moses' sister. Rahab had a morality issue. Moses stuttered, or at least wasn't eloquent. King David was unfaithful. Elijah suffered from depression at least once. And what did God do through him? Naomi was a widow. Abraham was too old. Timothy had stomach trouble. Thomas was a doubter. Peter was a coward. And Lazarus was dead. Dare to do great things for God because He's made something great in you. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that if You can do great things through us, that You would do it. Father, if You could use the imperfect people like we just mentioned, Lord, if You could even bring back the dead and use Lazarus as a witness for Your goodness and Your power, Lord, how much more could You do through us? Father, we believe that we are Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Why? Because You chose to make us. And You have made us amazing works of creation. Lord, we are fearfully and remarkably and wonderfully made. Father, help us now, because You've given us this great gift of life. Lord, help us to use our life not to meet our own ends, not to seek our own way, not to find revenge on those who've done us wrong. But Father, help us to use our life in a way that would glorify You. Father, we believe that if we turn our lives over to You, You're going to use them. You're going to use our lives and do something to glorify Yourself. And so, dear God, we pray that right now. Lord, we would just lay ourselves down, as it says in Romans chapter 12, as living sacrifices, and ask You, dear God, to use us in whatever way that You would see fit to glorify Yourself and to honor the name of Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, instead of me praying us to a close this morning, you're going to do the benediction. You need to go to three people and you're going to say, I love You in Jesus because You are a miracle of God's workmanship. Is that too long? Well, give it a shot anyway. I love You in Jesus because You are a miracle of God's workmanship, and amen.